I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to spend some time there this morning. I'm going to spend a bit of time in the book of Joshua, so you might want to make that a focus of some reading and studying as we make this personal for us at this particular point in time in our lives. I was thinking that there are very few people that have ever been put in a more difficult position than Harry Truman. On a spring day, if you know anything about your history, in the year 1945, Vice President Truman was abruptly placed in the nation's highest office at one of the most critical times in United States history. With the very sudden death of President Franklin Roosevelt, Truman was elevated to the office that had been vacated by the longest-serving president ever in United States history, and immediately faced the dilemma of bringing to an end the greatest war that the world had ever seen. And so his task certainly seemed like a very formidable one. Difficult as his role was, there was a man who had an even harder position than Harry Truman, and that is the man Joshua that we're going to look at today and spend some time considering. He was called onto the scene to fill the incredibly big shoes of Moses, who was certainly the most dynamic leader that the nation of Israel had ever seen. How do you follow somebody like Moses? Anyway, Moses had died, and now Joshua is placed in the role that he had filled, and there is a great task that is yet incomplete, much like Truman having a war to finish. There was a job that Joshua had to finish, namely the fact that there was the promised land that God had given to the people of Israel, and they had yet to move in and claim that territory. And so that was the task that fell upon Joshua, was that he was to lead God's people into the promised land, that monumental task of claiming the land that God had promised to them. So with that, we look at the first 9 verses in Joshua chapter 1. And it says, "Now it came about, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Again, Moses is dead. Some pretty big shoes to fill, and they come for Joshua now to fill those shoes. And so God says, "I want you to cross over this Jordan." I guess that must mean they were right there by this river. "I want you to cross over it with all these people to the land that I'm giving to them." That's a key thing to remember. God has said, "I'm going to give you this land. It's already yours. Now you need to come in and take possession of it." And verse 3, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you." What a tremendous promise. As I think of those words, I think there's a parallel for us today, on this particular day, in this particular place. We stand here this day on the second day of a new year. We are crossing over into new territory. Our territory happens to be called 2011. And so we are now moving into some new territory. And as I think about what God said to Joshua and the Jewish nation, every place, again, where the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. That is the promise I think we can claim. We are the people of God, and we seek to walk in faithfulness to God. And so wherever we go in this year, as we walk in obedience and faithfulness, God has said, every place where your foot goes, I've given that to you. That's the territory promise I've given to you as you go forward as my people in faith. Verse 5 says that no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. I like that last phrase. I will not fail you or forsake you. Hang on to that. Hold on to that promise. It is good to be reminded today that God has a legacy of faithfulness. We believe that. Just because the calendar turned over to another year doesn't mean everything's different and up for grabs. God is faithful. God will not forsake us this year, even as He didn't forsake us last year. God will not fail us or forsake us any more than He would have the nation of Israel at that time. Again, it's good to be reminded of that, and we know it in our own past experience. We reflect back and say, you know what, God has been faithful to me. And here are specific instances in my life when I know God was faithful. We know that to be true when we talk to each other. Because isn't that the testimony that we share with our brothers and sisters in Christ? I am where I am today because God has been faithful to guide me, preserve me, and so forth. And so that is the testimony that we share with one another. And we know that to be true whenever we open the pages of the Scriptures. God has a legacy of faithfulness. The Bible is a record of God's faithfulness to His people. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous. What is that? Four different times in this chapter that God said to Joshua, be strong and be courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Be strong and very courageous. Why did God have to tell him four times? Probably because there was a tremendous tendency and temptation for Joshua to be anything but that. No doubt there was a tendency to want to be weak and cowardly in the midst of the circumstances, trying to fill the big shoes that he was trying to fill. But God says, be strong and courageous. He says the same to his people today. That's his message for all of us. Be strong and be courageous. The basis for that strength and that courage ultimately is being obedient. Verses 7 and 8 are such important verses. God says, be careful to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you, and do not turn to the right or to the left. Then you will have success in what you do. Verse 8 is probably the most memorable verse of all. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And you shall be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then your way will be prosperous and you will have success. Twice in those two verses, God says, be careful to do. That is an important phrase that runs often throughout the Scriptures. Be careful to do. I want you to notice that God does not say, be careful to know. God says, be careful to do. Now, knowledge is certainly important, but it's not the ultimate goal that he has in mind. Obedience is what God wants. And so, obviously, we have to know his law, know his word if we're to do it. But if we just know it and don't go so far as to do it, we've not done what God wants. And so that's such an important theme. We study the Scriptures to show ourselves approved as the people of God who handle the Word correctly, who put it into practice in our lives. Greatest learning we have is when we practice what we read. Easiest thing in the world is to sit down. You know, we've got a Bible reading plan in front of us for this year. Easiest thing in the world is sit down and read that chapter, which will only take you a few moments, read it and walk away and forget it. The thing that's the priority is to read that and heed that. What did God tell me in that chapter I ought to be doing in my life? What does God want to do in my life? How does He want me to be obedient? If we do not go so far as to ask those kinds of questions, we have not done what God wants us to do, even as he says here, that you are to observe to do, be careful to do what the Word says. Then we are successful and prosperous in the way that God has designed for us. And so it's vitally important that we make sure to do what his Word says. God says his Word must not depart from your mouth. That's interesting because that means we talk about it. We speak his Word. This might not have spoken as clearly to me if it were not for a conversation I had recently with a couple that shared with me their habit of reading God's Word daily to each other. And they testified about how powerful that was. They said, you know, when you just read it silently, it's easy to kind of gloss over some things, to which I would agree. It's awfully easy for your mind to wonder if you just silently read the Word of God. But the couple that I was talking to said they take turns reading back and forth. They read maybe 3 or 4 chapters a day. But they take turns verbally reading that out loud and the other one listening to it being read. And I thought there's power in that. They said often they would stop their reading and just try to drink in what they had heard because insights would come because they were careful to read the Word aloud. And I thought, you know, that's such a simple thing, but how important. I don't do that with my wife. I'm thinking that might be one thing we need to do this year is read the Word aloud to each other. Do that with our families. Read it out loud. Not enough to say, go down through your chart and check off the chapter you read and you silently read. Read it aloud. Because that's what God says here concerning his Word. It shall not depart from your mouth. You will speak his Word. And I think that's more than just speaking it out loud as you read it. It's talking about it as well because he talks about doing that day and night, that we make it a point of conversation that we speak about the Word of God. And in fact, he not only says that we are to let it not depart from our mouth, but we are to meditate on it day and night. That's another word that's very easy to gloss over, meditate. Meditate means we linger over it. And I don't know if that's a practice with you. It's something that's so very important. You can read through the Word of God in short order. Again, if you read a chapter a day according to our plan, that won't take very long. But here's where it gets valuable, is to meditate on it. Let your mind linger over it. In fact, let that be part of a conversation you have with God. And let him impress upon you some things from those verses. To meditate is to allow words and phrases to jump out at you and to kind of mull those over in your mind and get creative and imaginative with them. And God will bring certain concepts and thoughts to your mind as you do so. God says to the people of Israel, that's what they're to do with his Word, is meditate on it day and night. Read a passage, but let that be with you throughout the day. Think about it. Let the words and phrases come through in your mind. Meditate on it day and night. Put it into practice. And thus you will be prosperous in the way God has designed. As I mentioned a little bit ago, I think Joshua 1 that we're looking at here has some very special application for us at the beginning of a new year. As I mentioned at the start, we are, in a sense, entering into new territory. So kind of visualize this new year as the land of promise that the people of Israel were entering into. In fact, I want you to really think about this land of promise idea. What is the territory that God has for his people in particular in this year? And I've included something on your outline that I want you to make it just as personal as you possibly can. What is the territory that God is leading you to in promise this year? As we talk about claiming that land, as we spend some time studying Joshua, it's only as meaningful to you as you've been specific about the area where God is leading you this year. And again, I don't know what that is for you. I'm not exactly sure what it is for me. I need to meditate on that and spend some time thinking about that. But be thinking about that territory. Where's the area of promise God has for you? Where does he want you to be, basically, in this new year? And there's a number of things that you might want to consider. Perhaps that land of promise is developing a particular good habit. The other is he might want you to move away from a bad one. But perhaps the land of promise for you is God wants you to cultivate a new habit. It may be as basic as reading that plan this year, that I've been not much in the habit of reading his Word, but I will read every day his Word. Perhaps that's that specific territory he has for you. Maybe it's an area of service. Maybe you've sensed God tugging at your heart and your mind saying, you know what, I would like you to serve in this particular capacity. And maybe there's a growing burden in your heart that God's moving me into this area. Here's what He wants me to do. That may be that territory of promise He has for this year. If you sense that, don't ignore it because you don't want to be disobedient to God. But perhaps that is the land of promise He has for you. It might be something as radical as a particular job or vocation. Maybe God wants to move you into a different job this year. It might be as basic as a mindset. Maybe God just wants to reprogram your mind this year. Maybe you look at the way you think and say, I'm kind of negative. I'm a pessimist. I don't think God wants me to be a pessimist. He wants me to be a positive faith person. Maybe He just wants to reorient your mindset and move you to a new attitude in the year. And we could go on with other possibilities. But again, my challenge to you is to think very seriously and prayerfully about that land and territory of promise. Where does God want me to be in 2011? And we can only answer that individually, but again, the more specific you can answer that prayerfully before God, the more beneficial our studies in the next few weeks out of Joshua are going to be. God has a place of promise for His people, and He wants us to move in obedience to that. So as you think about those things, consider these three key things we've looked at in chapter 1 this morning. First of all, be strong and courageous, as He said four times to Joshua and ultimately to the people of Israel. Be strong and courageous because, you know, when you think about the future, it's easy to not be so. I don't know what this year holds, but there's a lot of uncertainty in the air, as there probably is every year. There are things that we could be fearful about. This new territory of a new year can be frightening. But as the people of God, we don't approach it that way. We are a people of faith that whether it's giving or taking away, as we were singing about, as we considered Job, whatever it is, we constantly are serving the one true God, and we look forward to what He ultimately has in store for us. So we are not intimidated by our future. We claim the promise that we can be strong and courageous. Also, the phrase we mentioned a bit ago that God uses twice here, be careful to do what His Word says to do. That is central to everything that we are devoted to in obeying God's Word. And His territory for us might be that we read His Word aloud to ourselves or to our spouse or to our family or whatever, and that we are in the habit of meditating upon His Word and incorporating it fully into our lives. Be careful to do. So no doubt His territory involves that. And then every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. I just love that phrase. If we are walking in obedience and walking in faith, and wherever our feet take us this year, God is letting us claim that. That's the land that God has given to us. That's the new territory that He has for each one of us. And of course, the illustration of our feet walking upon the land, I cannot help but think of the ultimate destination God has for us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so there is a pathway through this life, but that pathway ultimately leads to a renewed earth at the return of Christ, where we rule the world in righteousness with Christ. And so literally, we're walking the land of promise. We get this earth. And so while there are specific short-term things, ultimately God's plan is that we get the earth in the age to come, and we get pretty excited about thinking of claiming the land in that sense. All these things cause me to think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a good theme verse as we move forward into this year. We are thankful to our God through our Lord Jesus Christ for the victory that is ours. We claim that which God has promised to us. As obedient people of faith, we walk forward into the land, into the territory, and what an exciting journey. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.